Let's go to the scripture. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Romans, the third chapter. Probably one of the most well-known verses in the scripture, Romans 3 and 10. Let me know what Romans 3 and 10 says. There is none righteous. No, not one. We could sit there and preach a message just on that verse of scripture. And unfortunately, that's what happens oftentimes. And actually, that one verse says more than that. It doesn't say there is none righteous, no, not one. How many have ever caught that? That's not what the verse says. What does the verse say? It said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. This was not Paul's statement. This was Paul's reference to what is written. As it is written, what? There is none righteous, no, not one. This is a verse that I don't know how many years ago it just kind of fit together. I read this and I go, uh-oh. And it's this. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And I looked at that. I said, we got trouble. Huh? How many can see that? We got trouble here. Because if it's an absolute fact that there's none righteous, no, not one, and then an absolute fact that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, we all got trouble. And I'm not the only one that's got trouble. Everybody's got trouble. And I thought, well, some people, we're going to pick a scripture. Which one we going to believe and stand on? And some people do that. And oftentimes, if we don't watch ourselves, we're guilty of doing that. They say, this is going to be my verse of scripture. Well, the same apostle that wrote Romans 3 and 10 wrote 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. The same one that made the reference says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one, also stood up and made an absolute statement. Know you not, or don't you know? Now, when someone says, how many have ever told your children, don't you know? And you're usually saying that, what, in a time of frustration? And they've done something, and you're trying to express to them, well, if you'd listened to me even once in your life, you would know this. And this is what Paul is saying when he uses that kind of terminology, which he uses often, and John uses, don't you know, or know you not, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. And whenever they say these words, use these, and he uses it many places in the scripture, in this kind of setting, don't be deceived. In Ephesians, he's going to say pretty much the same thing. He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Empty words. Well, here he says, don't be deceived. Now, what would the deception be in that if someone came to you with an explanation of how the unrighteous would inherit the kingdom of God? That's the deception that he's warning against. And he said this, so don't be deceived. Well, what do you mean by that, Paul? Neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor effeminate, nor abuser themselves with mankind, nor thief, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, you know this. Now they knew that in that day, but evidently there were people telling them that, no, that's not really the way that it is. And he's saying, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. You know this. Now, you know this. Don't be deceived. You know, I have been many times in my life in preaching the gospel. You come to a scripture like this. And I want to tell you, this is not my favorite scripture in the Bible. How many have favorite scriptures in the Bible? Well, I'm going to say that this is not my favorite. Verses that say who's not going to make it are not my favorite scripture. That's just true. My favorite scriptures tell me what Christ did to redeem those like this. What Christ did, what His blood did, what His cross did to redeem those like it. But He says this, He says, don't be deceived, the unrighteous shall not. He said, this is what I mean, He names these things, and He says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then He makes a statement that hits every one of us, and He says, and such were some of you. And how many would admit to that? He didn't say you was this exact thing, but you were something like this. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he uses this in the past tense. This is what you were. And how many have things that you were that you're not proud of? Huh? Amen. I've got things in my life. I got saved and looked back. I wasn't that old. I was 22 when I came to the Lord. But there were things in my life and things that had been in my life that today, and this is 31 years later, that Sister Bunny, if I sit down and start to think about the shame and regret, would just start to sweep over me. And yet, the thankfulness that the Lord would reach down to my darkness and lift me up. And I'm ever thankful. And so when he says, such were some of you, I said, not just such, that was me. That was me. But you're washed. And I remember the hour he washed me. Then he said, but you're sanctified and you're justified. And this is the reason that you're not these things anymore. Now, we're going to talk a little bit this morning. I rarely, if ever, have a title to a message or even know what the absolute subject is going to be when we start. But we're going to talk about getting from point A to point B. That point A being that there is none righteous. No, not one. To point B, that we're not one of those that he said shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to go a couple places. I may just walk through some scripture. Galatians, the 5th chapter. This is not one of my favorite passages of scripture. I'm going to read it. 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I want you to see that. He says, things and things like this, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is Paul again. And he's the same one that referenced it as there's none righteous, that made the statement, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says it again, just in a little bit different words here. He says that, I tell you before. And you know what he's saying? He said, I'm telling you before you stand before God. I'm telling you before you finish your course. I'm telling you right now. Right now, while you walk in this life, while you can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, while you can believe upon His name, while you can repent and call upon Him, I'm telling you before it's too late, and I'm telling you before that day that all excuse is taken away. I'm telling you right now, and I've told you in times past, this is not the first time, he says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so I just went to that to show that that statement in 1 Corinthians was not something he misspoke or miswrote, just phrased it wrong so we don't understand it. We could go to many scriptures this morning. I don't want to show that Paul said, listen, I preach a glorious gospel of salvation by the grace of God, but if anyone construes it to mean that the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God, they have been deceived by something. If they construe that salvation by grace means that these things shall inherit the kingdom of God, they've missed it. Now, I want to go quickly, and I hope the Lord just lets me stop and preach a little bit. But I want to go to 1 John, 3rd chapter, 7 through 10. Because I've heard oftentimes over the years, and I started to say this earlier when talking to people about the gospel, we all And you do, and I do, we have our doctrines. We think everybody else has doctrines. We have the Word of God, and everybody else has doctrines. No, we all have our doctrines. You know what? We look and we believe all this means. And oftentimes over the years, just in sharing the Word of God, sharing the Scripture, I've had people say, oh, but that's contrary to the doctrine of grace. Oh, well, that's contrary to the doctrine of this. Well, I've often just pointed out, it doesn't matter if your doctrine or my doctrine, but if it comes head to head with the Scripture, and there's an absolute contradiction, then it's not the Scripture that's missed it. How many believe that? If it is the Scripture that missed it, then we just might as well discard the Scripture. You know, and so there's been times over the years that I've had to take a re-look at my doctrine because it kept running into the Scripture, and the Scripture wouldn't quit, and the Scripture wouldn't give up, and the Scripture wouldn't change what it said. Seventh verse. We'll talk about righteousness. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness, there that doeth, he that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, I want to ask, why would Paul lead into that statement with let no man deceive you? Because there was already in his day those that taught that righteousness has nothing to do with what you do. And so he starts it off in strongest of terms, let no man deceive you. You say, well, that's contrary. Well, take it up with John. Let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil. The devil sins from the beginning. This purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. His seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. And I went to these scriptures, and I will say this, that none of these are my favorite passages. But that doesn't make them any less true. Doesn't make them any less true. And I can look over into the Scripture in the day that everyone whose name is not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. That's not my favorite passage. You know, if that's your favorite passage, I pity you. How many could see that? If that's your favorite passage, that one day every soul whose name is not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. If that's your favorite passage, I pity you. Because I think, I hope that I and that you would have a heart to, like God. The Scripture says He's not willing that any should perish. And He said in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's why Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Scripture says He wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone those that are sent unto you. How often I would have gathered you together as a hen would gather her brood under her wings, but you would not. Your house, therefore, is left unto you desolate. And desolation has come, and the destruction of Jerusalem would come in 70 A.D., and such the horror that would come upon the land, and God spoke it, said it would be, but Jesus wept. And so, that passage in Revelation is not my favorite, but that doesn't mean it's not true. And I go to these passages like this that just blow all our doctrines out of the water. But that doesn't mean it's not true. He that does righteousness is righteous. He that does not righteousness is not of God. So I want to go back, and maybe we'll get a chance to slow down. Back in Romans, the book of Romans, Paul makes that statement. Let's do that. Let's go back to Romans 3 for a minute here. The ninth verse, what then are we better than they? And Paul is speaking as a Jewish man. had come to Christ, and he's referencing the Gentile nations that the Jews looked as heathen, idolaters, without God, without hope. He says, are we better than they? No, and no wise, in no way. As we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, in the first and really the second chapter of Romans, he takes one verse to prove that the Gentiles are under sin. One verse. He takes two chapters, and even this third chapter, three chapters to prove that the Jews are under sin. He takes one verse to prove that the Gentiles are under sin. And he just says it this way, they that have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. And that's his only dealing with the Gentiles, with the nations that didn't know God. How many have ever got a citation, a ticket, or maybe something stronger than that? But how many gone to court and pleaded no contest? We're not even going to contest it. And you can say, well, I wasn't guilty, but I don't want to take time. But the truth is, most often, is just, it's not even worth me putting up a fight. I did the crime, and this $125 is the time. And that's how it was with the Gentiles. That was the total, in a sense, prosecution of the Gentiles. They've sinned without the law, and they'll perish. Case over. But the Jews had the law that they trusted in. They had their ceremonies. They had their rituals. They had all the religious things that they had done their entire life. And I want to tell you this, unlike many churched people in America or in the world today, their whole life had been in religion, and so it took him a little more than a single verse to show them that they were under sin. And so this is what he's doing here. He says, as it is written. And I've often pointed out, and before we go, and you've heard me say this many times, that 20 years ago I looked at this verse, I said, you know, this has become the consolation of the American church. You say, what do you mean the consolation? God starts dealing with a person's heart. God starts dealing of what's going on inside. Maybe they're doing it in secret or maybe not. But it's going on inside. It's going on in their heart. It's going on. It's what the Scripture calls covetousness. It's what Jesus was describing when he said, it's written, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he that looks upon a woman to commit it has already committed it in their heart. And God is dealing with that in a person. And that person, you can see it. The person's getting tore apart. They're getting beat down as God deals, as God talks, as God draws. And they start. And they begin to talk to someone or talk to the preacher. And finally, the consolation they get, well, don't worry about it too much. There's none righteous. And, oh, I feel better now. How about, sir or ma'am, there's a Redeemer that died to purify and cleanse the heart of man. How about that being the consolation of the church? As it is written. So he's referencing actually Isaiah. There's none righteous, no, not one. And most people say, well, yeah, I accept that. There's none that understands. If you're in this group, do you know you don't understand either? Let me say this. I accept that. There's none that seeks after God. If you're in that group, whoever he's talking about, well, you say it's none. Well, if you're in that group, then you got trouble. Because not only do you not understand, you don't seek after God. They're all gone out of the way. How many of them? They're all. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that does good. No, not one. Are you still ready to say, tell me that preacher to make me feel better? Huh? Will that make you feel better? Keep reading. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Could I comfort you that way, Brother Pilla? Do you come and something's going on, the Lord's dealing with it, and I say, oh, brother, don't worry about it. Your throat's an open sepulchre. I think I'd better say that from a distance. Their throat is an open sepulchre, tomb. With their tongues they've used deceit, and the poison of asp is under their... Oh, brother. Oh, sister. The poison of asp is under your lips, so don't worry about it. I better remember how to run. Keep going on. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Do you still think it's okay to be in that group? Of there's none righteous? And he's describing now what he's talking about. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Would that make you feel better, Sisterina? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Who's that? It's those that it's written about, there's none righteous. No, not one. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Would that make you feel better? Don't worry about it, Brother James. There's just no fear of God before your eyes. And it's all the same people that he's speaking of. And how that little verse of Scripture became a verse that people took comfort in, that people felt secure in, because after all, there's none righteous, no, not one. How it become? It's because we don't hold the Word of God, we hold cliches. We have little bits that we hold to, and we like to say this, and if anything else contradicts that, we want to throw it away. And in the 19th verse, he tells you who he's talking about. And I want to tell you, this may surprise you, but he's not talking about you. I'm going to go further with that. He's not talking about the lost man. He's not talking about that heathen that was out there worshiping a devil made of wood or stone. He's not talking about them. Were they righteous? No. But he said, we know what things soever the law saith. It says to them who are under the law. And he was saying all these things that it was written, starting with there's none righteous. He's going back and he's picking things that were written by the law and the prophets about those that were under the law. And he's using it to prove that the law can't get you from A to B. That the law can't get you from that state of being unrighteous and shall not inherit the kingdom of God into that which John says, he that does righteousness, he that knows God, that there's no path, there's no bridge, there's no course under the law to get you from unrighteous to being a righteous child of God. But even though there's no bridge under the law, he says it over and over and over again, but don't be deceived. The unrighteous shall not. Romans 5:19. Many of you could quote this scripture. It's at the very heart of why your Redeemer came. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. How many have any trouble believing that? How many have any trouble believing that a fallen man or woman is a sinner by nature? You have any trouble believing that? The Word of God says it. David said, I was shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin. In the 12th verse, Paul said, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. We have no trouble believing that. That what? Adam transgressed, disobeyed, and we became sinners. Let me say amen to that. Is that your favorite passage right there? No. That's one of those scriptures. It's true. but it's not something I particularly like. But it's true. One man disobeyed, brought sin into the world, brought sin into the heart and nature of his descendants. But what does the next portion of that scripture say? So by the obedience of one. Can you tell me who that is? That's Jesus Christ. And if we took time, we'd go through here and show. So by the obedience. One man disobeyed and it affected everyone. And I'll go further than that. It changed everyone. But another, the second man, the Lord from heaven, obeyed. And it affected everyone that will trust in Him. You see, there is a qualification upon that. And I will say, and it changed everyone that trust in Him. And so He makes this statement. It's a side-by-side comparison. One man's disobedience made many sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It's a side-by-side comparison. And I've heard all my life, well, someone says, well, that means God sees you as righteous. Well, that's not what it says. Matter of fact, there's no verse in the Bible that says that. That's your position in Christ. Well, that's not what it says. And there's no passage of the Scripture in the Bible that says that. He's using a side-by-side comparison that one man, and we know that man was Adam, disobeyed God, and it polluted the heart of man and made him those things that will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he said there was another man that obeyed God, that the Scripture says he became obedient to the death of the cross. He obeyed God, and his obedience to the cross had the opposite effect and a greater effect. And he said, one made them sinners when he disobeyed, and one made them righteous. Now, I want to say something else. I want you to consider this. If there's none righteous, listen to me, then Jesus failed. I'll say that again. If his obedience was to make many righteous, if there's none righteous, he failed. Now, I don't believe he failed. But if there's none righteous, Jesus failed in our redemption. Why? Because there's the reason he obeyed. I'm going to go to one more place in the Scripture. Romans, the 10th chapter. They start reading the first verse and brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't understand God's righteousness. They're ignorant of it. They don't understand what it is. And they don't understand how it comes. And this was Israel. This was that people of whom it was written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now you say, well, that's bad, putting that all on one group. No, the rest of the world, it was not contested. There was no one from the rest of the world claiming righteousness, not contested. It was Israel that was contesting their righteousness because they had the law and they kept the law. And he said they're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And I want to tell you about the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. It's not an invisible righteousness. It's not a righteousness that only God can see. It's not even a righteousness that is accounted to you. That was Abraham's righteousness. And the Scripture says he died in faith, not having received the promise. But it is a true righteousness. But you can't get it by doing something for it. They're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves. I want to tell you something about the righteousness of God by Jesus Christ. You simply submit to it. Read on. For Christ, does he say Christ is the end of righteousness? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness. I left service last Sunday morning, not sure if I hadn't confused everyone in the whole place. I was talking to one of my sons last night, and I was sharing something I said. He just laughed. He said, "Well, it wasn't taken that way." And he wasn't even here. So if anybody is confused about what the Scripture is calling righteousness, or I am calling righteousness, I remember David and his sin. It's a horrible sin. First, it's an adultery, taking another man's wife. And then it's a cover-up. And there's no other way to say it. It's a murder. He has the woman's husband. That the Scripture never describes a more faithful man to David. And David takes that man and he puts his death letter in his own hand. And he says, "Take it to my captain." And this man takes the letter to the captain. And that captain, I believe it was a Joab, opens the letter, and the letter says, "You take the man by whose hand you received this letter, and you put him at the worst place in the battle. And then when the battle rages hot, he says, you tell everyone to fall back and leave him there." That's what David did. David murdered that man. I want to tell you, that's one of the reasons I tell you that you can go to Abraham and Moses and Noah and David and Gideon as all these things and learn much from them. But they are not examples of redemption. And if they are examples of redemption, we didn't need redemption. And if they are examples of our great salvation, we didn't need salvation. But these all, having obtained, Hebrews 11, a good report through faith, received not the promise of God having provided some better thing for us. And David had that man murdered. And David hides in his darkness. Bathsheba's with child, has a child. I want to tell you, read Psalms 32. But David's a tormented man, where he says, "Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered." David said, "When I kept silent," he's talking about when he's hiding his sin, "when I kept silent, even my bones waxed old within me." And he describes the picture as like that God pushing down on him as he's keeping silent. He said, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old and I can't remember the words, but you pressed upon me." And that's the dealing of the Lord with David. That's the conviction and that's the shame of his heart. But then finally, then he acknowledged his transgression. And that's where he said, "Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered, to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Not when he kept silent, but when he confessed it and acknowledged it and repented it. Then there was forgiveness and then there was an uplifting. But David in Psalms 51, his prayer of repentance, and I want to tell you, this is not something he sat down and neatly wrote so we can read to the public and they'll know that I'm sorry. I imagine this was something David wrote a decade later, crying himself to sleep at night. The man everybody thought so much of, in the depths that he sank to. "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." What did he say? "I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me." You know what he's saying? He said, "I can't get away from it. the man in sin that can live with it's in trouble. David said, I can't get away from it. I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. He said that you might be justified in your sayings and clear when you judge. And David was saying this. He said, I'm letting the world know this is me so that they'll know whatever you do to me is just. You know David said that? If you take my life today, you'll be just. If you take my kingdom from me, you'll be just. If you open the pit like you did to Korah and Abiah, you'll be just. I acknowledge my transgression that you might be justified in your saying and clear when you're just. And he's saying that whatever God did, that people wouldn't look at God and said, God's being unfair. That's Psalms 51. And then David says, behold, I was shaping in iniquity. Have you ever been to a place in your life? Maybe you are, maybe it's something God delivered you from, but you fought with something that maybe no one else knew, but you fought with it and you fought with it. You struggled with it for years, for decades, for your whole life. And David said, I was shaping in iniquity. Sin that my mother could see me. You know what David's saying? They looked at that lad and say, what a lad. Then David said they didn't know the secret things that were going on in that lad. They looked at that young man, that giant, and they said, what a man, so zealous for God. And David said they didn't know in the hidden portions of his heart what was working. And they look at this king and they said, what a king, and his throne will be established forever. What a king, what a warrior, what a deliverer. And David said, they don't know what to do when I'm standing on the roof of my house, gazing across my kingdom. And David said, I was shaping in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. And then he begins to give a simple call, which is his call for redemption. He said, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. You know what he's expressing there? Same thing Jesus expressed. Jesus said, he said, you fools, talk to the Pharisees. He said, you wash the outside of the cup, and the inside's full of extortion and excess. He said, wash the inside. David said, I can't wash the inside. He said, but you want truth in the inward parts. You want truth in the secret chambers. He said, create in me. If that's what you want, if that's what you want, create in me a new heart. And renew a what? A right. You know what right is? It's just or it's righteous. The same word. Renew. Well, I had a righteous spirit till I messed up with Bathsheba. No. We all had a righteous spirit until that first man disobeyed. Renew a right or righteous spirit within me, within mankind. Truth in the inward parts. A new heart, a clean heart, and a right spirit. And this was David's cry for redemption. And this is the righteousness that Israel tried to have by the law. Paul found out, as Saul of Tarshish, that the law couldn't give it over in Romans 7. He starts out that chapter, let it clear that he's talking about when we were in the flesh, bound by the laws, like a woman to a man, as long as they live. But the workings of sin by the law, worked in our members, and he comes there, I would do good, evil is present, all that. I want to see not the contradiction, but the reality of Saul of Tarshish. One, he'll say later in Philippians 3, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. What he did, what he kept, what he performed, he was blameless. And yet he's crying out, oh wretched man, that I am. I've been blameless my entire life. Why? Why is this thing eating me alive within? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Someone says that's the Christian life. No, that's why you need Christ. That's what drove Saul of Tarsus to Christ. The man that has lied and stole and pimped and all those things, you know, as long as he thinks it's grand, you know, he's destroying himself and he tells you, but I just want to have fun. But the man who's labored in religion all his life, done everything he's been told to do, the eye on the mark, the shoulder to the wheel, the nose to the grindstone, all these things, and for a while he feels spiritual, he feels real spiritual doing these things, and it all appears good, but it comes to some point in his life that he said, if I'm doing so good, why is all this tearing me up inside? And that was Saul of Tarsus. Blameless, and yet crying out, who shall deliver me? Is it a contradiction? No. It's life when you think you get to point B by doing some religious thing. And it doesn't matter if it's under the law, or it doesn't matter if it's in the church today. That you get from unrighteous to a right spirit and a new heart by doing some religious thing. For Moses describes the righteous which is of the law. The man that does those things shall live by them. And you can recognize the law however it's dressed up in whatever religious garment. In whatever generation, you can recognize it. It can come in the form of Scripture, it can be quoted, but you can recognize it. Because you know what it's saying? I got the answer for you. You do these things, and you'll live. And that's how it always comes. That is the righteousness of the law. That is the answer. Hey, the law says, well, I'm going to get you to point B. You do this. You do this. It was circumcision. It was the feast days, the holy days. It was the thou shalt nots, the thou shalts. It's all those things. To our day, it's our rituals, it's our ceremonies, and it's our principles. But he says, that's what the law says. And to those that listen to it, it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. It's never delivered on its promise, not one single time. And that's what he's saying. Believe it or not, I'm almost where we're going. But the righteousness, which is the faith. How many can see here that the issue is still righteousness? He didn't say Christ was the end of righteousness. He says it's the end of the law for righteousness. They are seeking righteousness by the law. It'll never happen. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven that is to bring Christ down? Who shall descend into deep that is to bring Christ up from the dead? What he's saying, the righteousness that comes by faith says there's nothing else to be done. That is sometimes the hardest thing for people to understand. There's nothing else to be done. There's nothing else for you to do, and there's nothing else for Christ to do. He's already come down. He's already come up. But what does it say? He said, the word is nigh you. It's close to you. In your mouth and in your heart, it's the word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I often point out about Romans 10:9, Romans 10:10, is that it's not Romans 1:1. He's preached a gospel, and we've gone through it much, and you might feel like I've touched every chapter in Romans this morning. But he's preached a gospel of a Redeemer, what he came to do, how he came to make men righteous, how he came in Romans 6 to crucify our old man, destroy the body of sin, that we would not be servants to sin. He's preached a glorious gospel. And someone hears such a gospel. You know, we've been preaching so much that prophecy of the Christ that Gabriel spoke to Daniel, that the mission of Christ, he says it clearly, to finish the transgression, make an end of sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness. And it's clear as day what Christ would come and do. And that's the gospel the apostles preached. He came and he did it. And someone says, okay, it's wonderful. How do I get it? How many of you ever asked that question or remember asking that question? If he really came to make an end of sin, as Gabriel said he did, how do I get it? And here's what often is done. Well, let me tell you what to do. I want you to think about that. Let me tell you what to do. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. You do this. Isn't that what Scripture's saying? No, it's not. The Scripture says, the law says, do this and live. Give me something to do, and I'll do this and live. And we take his next words that are showing the exact opposite, and we turn it into something to do. Well, if we can get you to do this, you'll live. So we get people to do this sometimes one by one, sometimes by the dozen, and sometimes by the hundreds. And very few of them ever believe unto righteousness. Very few of them ever receive a new heart and a right spirit. Now I want you to hear me. That is point B. It's not that they believe that they're righteous and so they're righteous. They believe unto righteousness. Something that Israel followed for 1,500 years and not one of them obtained it. See, the things of gospel and the things of Christ are so simple. You come to someone, how do I serve God? And they'll give you 100 religious principles. We'll give you this to do. And then we're going to put you in our discipleship program, and we'll give you 100 different principles. And I will say this, neither the discipleship program or the principles can do what simple faith, believing the gospel does, is bring that new heart and that righteous spirit to you. And you can take a person that simply trusted in Christ and believed the gospel, and for them, their heart changes. They've got a new spirit. I will say this, many of you, they don't always know all that's happened, but it's happened. When I came to the Lord, I've shared so many times, as the weeks that came, as I come into different circumstance and situation, things that brought this reaction now brought this reaction. And I didn't understand it was more, so much more than I wanted to do better. It was a new heart. It was a new spirit. I didn't even know the passage of Scripture, but I had believed unto righteousness. I had believed, trusted in Christ. And something that man had sought by religious things for thousands of years, and to so many of you, was simply given. There was nothing you could do to get it. If there was something to do to get it, Saul of Tarsus would have had it. And we can take that simple explanation that Paul gives. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And it's the power of God to those that will believe the gospel. That's how simple it is. But if we turn it into something to do, it becomes a lifeless ritual that can save no one. We've taken the explanation of righteousness by faith. If Israel couldn't do it, if the law couldn't do it, if your labors can't do it, then how do you get that which Christ died to bring you? From the heart. You see, if we intellectualize the gospel, we destroy it. Take it, make it something. You understand this? Believe it, do it. I want to tell you something. When your heart believes something, it can believe it while your mind's telling your heart it's crazy. You know that? When your heart believes something, your mind can be saying, everything I've ever taught knows that that's not the way that it is. Because the mind has never believed unto righteousness. But you find any person that'll believe a simple gospel that Christ came to take away their sin. I can go from passage, passage, apostle, apostle, the Lord, and it's everywhere in the Scripture. And someone that'll just believe that from the heart, and that could be you this morning, we'll find that. But that monk in a monastery, spending his life eating nothing but bread and water, seeking for, has never found. That man that has brought himself under the harshest and the strictest of religious creed, seeking to walk circumspect, to crucify himself, to subdue the flesh, and has done it faithfully in his entire life, never finds. The glory of a clean heart and a right spirit. The simplicity of Christ. That's why I can't, and God give me grace never to, come to you with something to do. Except say, open your heart. Open your heart. Hear the glorious gospel of Christ. The prophet said, God told the prophet, if they see with their eye, if they hear with their ear, understand with the heart, they will convert. What's he saying? That heart will begin to turn. He said, I will heal them. And I say to one, I say to all, open your heart. Don't be afraid at what Christ has brought, what God has offered. Believe him. I tell you, it won't stop there. You will believe unto righteousness. You will be a new creature. That's his promise. Praise the Lord. Can we stand this morning? Bless the Lord. If there's unrighteous We're all in trouble. If there's nothing that can bring you the righteousness that is of God, we're all in trouble. But there's a Savior. And He obeyed to make many righteous. It's not something a man or a woman goes around boasting in. It's something they can lay their head on the pillow at night with a clean heart and a right spirit. It's something they can love their enemy with. It's something they can pray for those who despitefully use them with. Something they could do nothing to obtain, but Christ brought to them because they believed Him. Holy Jesus, open your heart. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, open eyes and hearts this morning. Our understanding. Holy God. Holy God. Lord, if there be those, God, as You spoke, that hunger and thirst after righteousness, Lord, to give them hearts to hear, to believe and to call. Holy Jesus, Holy Lord, Holy Lord, Mighty Savior, Mighty Savior, Mighty God, Holy Lord, Holy Lord, hallelujah. John's cousin's husband was killed by a drunk driver this morning. Has 4 children, wife. Shared with you a while back, I stood at a man's funeral, a friend of mine that had hung himself. And I told those people, I said, I'm not a preacher that's going to stand here and tell you this is part of God's great plan. You're going to understand it. I told them, God's got a plan, but this ain't it. It's the thief that comes to kill, to steal, destroy. And it's the thief that came and took this husband and left these children fatherless. But it's the Lord who can comfort and keep and uphold. Let's pray for this family. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. God, we pray for this wife. Lord, for these children. God, in an hour of unspeakable loss, holy God, holy God, Lord, the adversary has taken this father, has taken this husband. God, we ask You, Lord, to be with this family. Lord, as hard, as horrible as this hour is, but God, stretch forth Your hand, God, to bring light out of darkness. Holy Jesus, Lord, to be a comfort to these, Lord, and a provision. God, use others Use others, Lord, to be of comfort and strength. Oh, God, in this hour, Lord of darkness, Lord, turn many to your light. In the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, touch this wife. Touch this wife. In Jesus' name. Holy.